We turn to God's word for our instruction now. The Gospel of Matthew, the chapter 21. This is the word of God. Come, let us hear God's word. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it around about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But the last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? And they say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto another husbandman, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvellous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, The kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Amen. This is the word of Almighty God. And we pray that he will bless it to us, not only in the reading of it, as we have read, but in the preaching of it, for his name's sake and for the good of our souls. Young people, I direct your prayerful attention once again to those words that I read in your hearing just a little while ago there in the Gospel of Matthew, the chapter 21. I read those verses from the verse 33 through to the verse 46. We have before us the parable of the vineyard, or the vineyard, as some would say, the vineyard really of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the vineyard of God, the kingdom of God. As is expressed here, the Lord Jesus Christ is describing his kingdom. Now, before we look at this parable, I want to consider some of the surrounding events and details that were taking place on this specific day as the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to the Jewish religious leaders. Now, please don't turn off at all in your minds when I mention the fact that he was speaking to Jewish religious leaders. This word is for us. It wasn't just for them, but it teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ. It teaches us about the meaning of life, why we're here on this earth, where we're going, and the very fact that every one of us are going to have to give an account before God on one solemn, grand day, the last day, the day of judgment. Now, you'll notice at the beginning of the chapter, there is this wonderful kingly entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. You'll perhaps be familiar with the account. If you look at the verse 1, we're reminded here how the Lord Jesus Christ enters into Jerusalem. He is coming now to the end of his earthly ministry, and he's coming into Jerusalem to lay down his life, as the scriptures say, for many, as a ransom for many, to die for sinners, to bear that awful load of their sin and their guilt, so that they would be justified by faith in his blood, and they would receive his righteousness in believing upon him. Now you notice in the verse 3 how the Lord Jesus Christ instructs his disciples, have a look there with me, to go and to find a colt and an ass which would be tied to a vine in Jerusalem. And he knew that would be tied there at a specific place, They haven't gone into Jerusalem yet, but those two animals will be tied to that vine by the will of God. And this, you know, you can read right back in the book of Genesis. The end of the book of Genesis, we read of Jacob, how Jacob prophesies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, how he would have this colt and an ass tied to a vine, and that he indeed would tread the winepress of God's wrath for his people, so that they would not bear their sin. Now notice the verse 3. The Lord Jesus says, "And if any man say aught," this is about this colt that they are to find, "unto you, if they say anything to you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them," that is these two animals, "and straightway he will send them. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass." And that is prophesied by the prophet Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Hundreds of years before this, that this would happen, and that Jesus Christ would enter the city of Jerusalem just before his death upon this donkey. And these disciples of his 12 disciples, would put garments on this animal, and he, being the king of the Jews, would ride in on an ass. And that would be rather strange for the Jewish people, not a very noble and royal and regal entrance into the city. But he is the king, not only of Jerusalem and of the Jews, but of heaven. Of course, he came in a very lowly form into this earth, meek and mild. Though he created this world, that's what Jesus Christ did. He created this entire universe. The scriptures say all things were made by him and for him. Nothing was made without him. And here, the creator of the universe, imagine it. It's just an amazing picture. Comes on this animal into Jerusalem, poor and meek and lowly. We read in Zechariah, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation." And that's what he has. The Lord Jesus has salvation. He has it for his people. "Whoever believes upon him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life." And the prophet goes on to say, "Lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass." And so there we have it here in Matthew chapter 21, the very fulfillment of the prophecy there of Zechariah. And notice with me the verse 6, "And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon." And then we notice in the following verse, in verse 8, him riding into Jerusalem, "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way." Perhaps you've studied this in Sunday school. Maybe you haven't. I don't know. Maybe some of you have never been to church. Maybe some of you have grown up understanding all these things. But it's amazing. This is God the Son. And people who have heard his ministry over the last 3 years welcome him into Jerusalem. And notice the verse 9, "And the multitudes that went before and that followed crying, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And so we notice that after he entered into Jerusalem, what does he do? Bearing in mind that this is now going to begin the week where he soon will face death. Well, the first thing he does, look at the verse 12, is he goes into the temple, and it says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and brought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves." You know that in the temple in those days there were people that were using the temple for business, for merchandise, for gaining. These people were corrupt. It should have been a house of prayer, should have been the house of God, but it was a house of men, a house of merchandise. And dear friends, let me say as well, if you look at the church today, much of it, don't be deceived, much of in the so-called church today is no different. But there is a true church, you know. There is a true church where God's truth is taught. We are told in the Word of God that these things shall be until the end of the age. There will be those that are false, not true Christians, false teachers and so on. But there is a true church. We're not to be deceived about that. Notice, he goes in the temple on that day, and then as you come down to the verse 23, he comes back to the temple again the following day. And in the temple, notice, there are chief priests and elders, and they came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority dost thou do these things? And who gave thee this authority?" Well, they were obviously very perturbed by the fact that he was overthrowing these tables and unsettling their trade and their business, coming in with great authority. Well, of course, he is God, God the Son. That was the authority. And what is his answer? The verse 24, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which of ye tell me? In likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things." That's, if you answer this question, then I'll answer your question. And the question, have a look, in the verse 25, "The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men?" In other words, is it from God or of men? What was John doing? Was John doing the work of God, or was he doing the work of men? And he asked this question, of course, because many of these religious leaders rejected John. And John was preaching that people should repent. That is to not only be sorry for their sins, but to truly, with grief in their hearts, cry out to God for forgiveness and turn away from their sins. Well, many didn't. But notice, he says, "The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men?" And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye then not believe him?" You notice that? "But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." And they answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell." Well, what a lie. They knew. And he said unto them, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." And here's a lesson, young people, before we come to our parable tonight. If we will not have honest dealings with God, he will not deal with us. We've got to come to him with sincerity of heart. We've got to tell him that we have sinned in our lives, that we're unworthy of him. And then, let me say, he will deal with us. Those who are of a proud spirit, of a haughty way, the Lord will reject. The Word of God says, he opposes the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Now, he asks a question to them, but it is in light of two parables that he's going to tell them. Notice the verse 28, "But what think ye?" In other words, what are you going to make of this parable? He says this, and both these parables are about the kingdom of God. Now, there are two parables here in a row. We're not going to look at the first, but I'll just give you a quick summary of the first, and then we'll look more specifically at the second tonight. If you look at the first parable, he says, "A certain man," where he says, "But what think ye?" And then he says, "A certain man." In other words, what do you think of what I'm telling you now? "A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said," this is the son, "'I will not.' But afterward, he repented." That is, that son repented and went. He went to the vineyard. "And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise,' or the same thing. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not." See, the first son says, "I won't go," but later he went. He repented. He listened to his father. But the second son said, "Oh, yes, father, I'll go." But he never went. He was all mouth, but never did the will of his father. Now notice the question that the Lord Jesus Christ poses regarding this. "Whether of them twain," the two, "did the will of his father?" Now it's obvious, isn't it? The first. And that's what they say. They say unto him, "The first." Now notice what the Lord Jesus said unto them. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots," that's the prostitutes, "go into the kingdom of God before you." You see what he's saying? He's bringing a charge before these religious leaders. These religious leaders made out as if they did the will of God. And the will of God, first of all, isn't it, to repent, because we have sinned. And the harlots and the publicans and all those tax collectors and the lowlife, so-called, of those days, well, they were sinners. But what did they do? They repented and they did the will of God. And young people, let me say, that is what the kingdom of God is about. The kingdom of God is not about some so-called good people in this world doing the will of God. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible teaches that all have sinned and all have broken God's law. And we're like the first son who doesn't, first of all, in our lives when we come to this world, we don't do the will of God. But those that enter into the kingdom are like the first son and are like the publicans and the harlots. Look there, they go into the kingdom of God. In other words, those who repent and do the will of God. And then he says in the verse 32, "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not." Do you see that there? "Afterward, that ye might believe him." Or they had a hardness of heart. And I wonder if anybody is guilty of that here. You know what you've got to do, but you just don't do it. Now, notice with me, he tells the second parable. And this is the parable that we're going to look at, and it's very similar. But in this parable, the Lord Jesus Christ is actually in this parable. Have a look with me. It's there in Matthew chapter 21. He proceeds now to immediately tell this parable. It's about a vineyard, and this vineyard, really, we should say, is the people or the kingdom of God. In the prophet Isaiah, written many, many centuries before this, we are told these words in Isaiah 5:7, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." That is those who believe on God. That's his true vineyard. And you see, these religious leaders were meant to take care and to teach the things of God to the people of God, but they failed to do that. These men didn't bring fruit to God, fruits of righteousness in their lives. And there are people around today that are like that. There are many people like that, and perhaps maybe even someone here. You're in a church, you're not saved. You know something about God's kingdom. You are given the truth, you know the truth, but you just do not do the will of God. You don't bring fruit to God, we're going to see that here. And you reject, ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ. You reject the prophets. These men didn't bring fruit to God, fruits of righteousness in their lives. And they rejected the prophets of old. And then finally, they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say, young people, that is a picture of everyone that is unsaved. Number one, they reject God. And they don't bring fruits of righteousness. They reject the prophets. And they reject, ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a terrible end. Now, while we're looking at a vineyard here, I want you to imagine a greater vineyard. And it's the vineyard of this world. It is God's world. Just as this is God's vineyard, and the vineyard of his Son, which you'll see here tonight, this is God's world. A world which he has made, which he has created. And as his creatures, we are meant to bring forth fruits of righteousness in our lives. And we've failed to do that. And the one we need to receive is Jesus Christ, who fully obeyed God as a man and as the God-man and gave his life as a ransom. He came to live that substitutionary life, the life that we have failed to live, and then died the death that we deserve. And our only hope for heaven is in him. So let's come back to this parable. Having thought of the very fact that this world is like a great big vineyard as well. Now, as we look at this vineyard, have a look here at the verse 33. It's an account, if you like, of history, of what has gone on since the beginning of time. And you can actually even go back further to the Garden of Eden. And then when in Genesis chapter 4, men began to call on the name of the Lord, and then prophets started to come and to talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. But here it is, verse 33. Hear another parable. "There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, or if you like, caretakers or vine dressers, and went into a far country. Now let me say first of all that this owner or this householder is God, God the Father in the first place, the verse 33. He is the owner, and he has planted this vineyard, he has set it in order, he has put it in place, but he has given it to custodians, he has given it to certain men to take care of it, that they should bring fruit to him. Now this is a picture of what God expected of people in the Old Testament. Having brought the truth to the Jewish nation and to the Jewish leaders, they were those who had the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and even before that, God spoke to them, spoke to Abraham, their father, and even before that, you can go right back to Noah, you can go right back to Adam and Eve, you can go right back there. God's vineyard began a long, long time ago. But these men did not bring forth fruit to God. Look at the verse 34. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. You see that? Those who were supposed to be taking care and bringing forth fruit to God, well, they had nothing to show for it. A notice, and the husbandman took his servants, that is, the servants that God sent, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Now, dear young people, this, in a parable form, is a picture of what has happened throughout the Old Testament. God has had his servants, the prophets, to warn men, women, and children to repent and to bring forth fruits of righteousness, and especially to these religious leaders, that they should be people leading others in the way of righteousness. But they were the blind leading the blind, the willfully blind leading the willfully blind. And so they killed the prophets. Whenever you read the Old Testament, you see how God's prophets who came warning people to repent, to turn to God, because there is a day of wrath, there is a day of judgment when God is going to come into this world and he is going to punish sin, but many of them were put to death. They most severely tortured them and persecuted them. But have a look at the verse 37. But last of all, he sent unto them his Son. Now, his Son is the Lord Jesus Christ. God only has one only begotten Son. As Christians, we say that we are sons and daughters of God, but God only has one only begotten Son. He is of the Father. There never was a time when God the Father and God the Son were not. He is essentially God the Son. And this is what God did. He sent his Son into the world, saying, they will reverence my Son. Now, dear young people, there never was anybody so wonderful as the Lord Jesus Christ. We read wonderful accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when men and women and children met him, they were lost for words about the Lord Jesus Christ. On one occasion, we read, somebody said, never did a man speak such as this one. He was wonderful in every way, perfect. God the Son never did anything wrong, lived a completely obedient, spotless, sinless life. There was a time when people were wanting to kill him, and he said, which of you can accuse me of sin? Who of you can charge me with sin? Imagine being able to say that. I can't say that. You can't say that. None of us can say that. But the Lord Jesus Christ could. And many people did reverence him, but many wanted to kill him. But notice the verse 38. But when the husbandmen saw the Son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. You see, they knew that Jesus Christ was the heir. They knew that there was something so unique about him. They knew that he was more than man. And notice, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. That means they killed him. Now the Lord Jesus Christ here is obviously foretelling his death, isn't he? Because this is what happened in history. The religious leaders of his day put him to death, the Jews as well, and the Gentiles killed him. Why? Well, because he spoke the truth. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ spoke the truth, he said things very often, what he said cut so close to the bone that it hurt, and that men didn't want to hear the truth, so they'd rather shut him up, silence him, snuff him out. And so they slew him, they killed him. And you notice here, the Lord Jesus Christ asks a question in the verse 40. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? In other words, those religious leaders, and the people were just the same. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ, young people, went to the cross. What did the crowds cry out? Crucify him. Give us Barabbas, rather. Crucify him. So it wasn't just to the husbandmen. Well, notice what these husbandmen, these Pharisees, these religious leaders, say to the Lord Jesus. They say unto him, he will, that is God, will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. You see, they saw the injustice. When we read of this account here, the owner is God of this vineyard. And when they see the injustice of the way that these husbandmen, these vine dressers, these vineyard keepers have been treating the servants which God had sent into the world, and then finally how they mistreat his wonderful son, they say, God surely will destroy these wicked men. But you know what? They were actually speaking about themselves. That's the irony of all of this. These men just spoke of their own judgment. When we read this parable, maybe you're unsaved tonight. You would say, this is wrong, wouldn't you? There'd have to be something wrong with you to say that it's okay to treat the owner of this vineyard in such a way. And treat his servants, and then finally treat his son this way. We'd have to say it's wrong. But let me bring you now to, young people, this world. This world is God's vineyard. He made it, he created it. And you are his creature. And the way you live will one day have to be brought to account to God. Now notice the Lord's application. Verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read the scriptures? And here he's speaking about himself. The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now the Lord Jesus is, let me just summarize this for you, is plainly telling them that God is removing his church from these Jewish leaders and he's going to give it to the Gentiles. And God has done that. But that's not the end of the story. That has already happened in history, young people. There are more parables to follow. There is coming a day. We have the parable of the wheat and the tares, when in the church, those who profess to be God's people, and who don't bring forth fruit unto him, shall be judged most severely. I remind you that this is God's world. You didn't come into this world by accident or by chance. God made you. He is providing air for us to breathe, food for us to eat. He is sustaining this world day after day. and he will require an account of our lives and what we have done with the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. You see, here's the issue. We have all sinned, and we are deserving of God's punishment and wrath. But there is a way of escape. There is a way to be right with God, to be reconciled to God, and that is through his Son who came into the world to make himself a stone of salvation. But he is also a rock of offense, so that as you read this verse here, that if you stumble on Christ, he will be your judge and he will crush you eternally. I want you to think first of all just about three points as I close. Lessons from this parable. Think with me for a moment the responsibility of the vine dressers here to yield fruit. Look at the verse 34. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. Now, what fruits were they to bring? Number one, let me say, fruits of righteousness. When God made Adam and Eve, he made them upright, and they started to sin, and sin has separated them and us from God. But even though that is true, we are meant to live righteous lives. God's law is God's law. He is the maker and creator of this universe, and he makes the laws that we are meant to abide by and live by. And the fruits that we are to bring in our lives, as these men, don't think you are any different or I am under any different set of laws. We're under the same law. In Proverbs 16, the verse 16, we read the words, "The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, but the fruit of the wicked to sin." You see, if you're not saved, you're living to sin. And that's a terrible thing. And God hates sin. If there's one thing God hates, it's sin. Again, in Proverbs 12:12, we read, "The wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit." The root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. That is fruits of righteousness. Now, though these men were in charge of all the vineyard and the truth, they were meant to be examples to others. And others, too, didn't bring fruit. That's why the whole nation Israel went so terribly wrong. They didn't bring lives honoring to God. And God, time and time again, chastened them. And I remind you, dear young people, you have parents who love you very much and are concerned for your souls and desire that you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and start bringing forth fruit worthy of repentance. It is important, we are reminded by Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, that we shall have to give an account for everything in our lives, whether good or evil. And we are to fear God and we are to keep his commandments. But above all, we are to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, in the words of Paul, are to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Philippians 1, the verse 11. Paul says elsewhere, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Now, young people, whether you like it or not, whether you are a Christian or not, you have heard the gospel. And you know, I know most of you know, the way of salvation. If you don't know it, I'll say it now. The only way you can be right with God and not be judged for your sins is to repent of your sins, to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and put your trust in this one who came to lay down his life for his sheep. He, the King of heaven, who rode on that colt, on that ass into Jerusalem, the creator of the universe, came to lay down his life for sinners. And the first works of righteousness, Jesus said, the work of God is that you should believe on him. Now, whether you like it or not, you have been given a charge and a responsibility to bear fruit. You know it. Your conscience tells you, you know right from wrong, don't you? You know it's wrong to lie. What do you call somebody that lies? Call them a liar. Have you ever lied? You say, yes, I've lied. That means you're a liar. Have you ever stolen something? What do you call somebody that steals? You call them a thief. What are you and I? We're thieves. We've stolen. You can go through the Ten Commandments and you can see that we've broken every one of them. Every single one of them, young people. And the first thing we need to do to bear fruit to God is to repent. As these people were told to repent and to believe what John was saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God is coming to judge sin, young people. But something else these men did, they rejected the prophets. Now, why did the prophets come into the world? The prophets came, have a look at the verse 35, and the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants before than the first, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Number one, the prophets told them to repent. Number two, the prophets spoke of Jesus Christ to come. Whenever you read the Old Testament, young people, if you study the Old Testament, time and time again, God, it's amazing, when I first became a Christian, I couldn't believe how many times the Old Testament speaks about Jesus Christ who is going to come into this world. Many, many times. Prophesied where he would be born, how he would die, and so on. And that's what the prophets did. They spoke about the sin of the people and about Christ to come. And they rejected the prophets. I wonder if you are guilty like they are. Not only have you not brought fruits of righteousness to God in your life, but you have rejected God's word. To reject the prophets, young people, is a great sin, because the prophets were sent from God with a message. And the message is to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, by the way, was the last prophet of the Old Testament before Christ would come. And they rejected him. If you reject the prophets who speak about Christ, that's a terrible thing. Because actually you reject the whole of the Old Testament. The account of the fall, that you're a sinner, that you're guilty before God, and so on. And many people refuse to even use that name or that word today, sin. It's an outdated word, people say. But dear friends, I tell you what sin is. It's transgression. It's the breaking of God's law. And God is angry because of sin. And if we reject the prophets, it's a terrible thing. The Apostle Peter says of the prophets who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of the time of the Spirit of God which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They all spoke of the sufferings of Christ, that he would come into the world. And young people, in the fullness of time, Paul says, God sent forth his Son. Have you rejected the prophets? That's a question I'm asking each and every one of you tonight. Have you rejected the prophets? Because the prophets all speak about Jesus Christ to come. Have you rejected God's word, who speaks of his Son? And then finally, look, they rejected Christ. But last of all, verse 37, he sent unto them his Son, saying, they will reverence my Son. Now, young people, I want to ask you the question. I don't want to know whether you have a little bit of respect for the Lord Jesus, whether you tip your hat and say, well, he was a good teacher, or say, no. None of that will do. The Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son. and he must be obeyed. And the only way that we can be reconciled to God is through him. Jesus Christ said, "No man cometh to the Father but by me." And the way is through his life, through his death, through his resurrection. Because, look, he is the stone. Many people reject him, verse 42, which the builders rejected. I wonder if you are rejecting, last of all, Jesus Christ. It's a terrible and awful thing. Do you realize if your life were to be taken from you this night, and you have heard the way of truth? I've almost explained to you from the beginning of the Bible the whole of the history of the world. That our first parents came into this world and they sinned, but God promised to them a Savior, that he would come into this world and that he would suffer and die. And we're told time and time again that whoever puts their trust in this stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall not be ashamed, shall not be condemned. But if you reject him, notice, you will be rejected. And that's an awful thing. So here you are with me tonight. As we look at this vineyard, imagine us there, but imagine this great world to be a vineyard where you are entrusted now with the truth. What are you going to do with that truth, young people? Are you, number one, going to bring forth fruits of righteousness in your life through Jesus Christ? Well, number one, you first got to come to him to give you life and to give you power to live this way. You can't do it on your own. And you've got to receive him as the Word of God presents him, as the prophets of old. And then you've got to receive him as your rock of salvation. I pray you do. Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing. We don't mark the year 2016 for nothing. What happened 2016 years ago? You know the answer to that question. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to die for sinners, and that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Young people, as I close, I want you to think about those words of the first parable where the Lord says, "Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." That is, those that are sinners and see themselves to be sinners. If we come to him tonight in all of our sin and guilt and shame, we ask him to forgive us with true gospel repentance, he receives us. Don't be like these religious Pharisees who went along to church and thought they were okay by their good deeds, but never repented and never truly brought forth fruit showing that they had a repentant heart. Don't be like them. But be as a sinner who sees themselves to be worthy of God's anger and wrath. Repent. And put your trust in the Lord Jesus. And I can tell you on the authority of God's word, he will receive such gladly. And they will be glad. I've been a Christian for many years now. And I do not regret one day of walking with the Lord. And it's all been of grace. And I thank him for his rock, Jesus Christ, who is my salvation. May he be your salvation. Cry to God. Repent. And believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will have everlasting life, so that when you breathe your last, you know where your spirit goes, and that at his coming, your body shall rise with mine on that great resurrection day. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, and we pray that we will neither reject the prophets of old, neither will we reject thy Son of whom the prophets spoke, but we will repent of our sins and we will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and that we too may bring forth fruits of righteousness out of salvation. So, Lord, be with us now. We thank Thee for Thy time that Thou hast given us by Thy Spirit around Thy Word to teach us. Lord, write it large upon our hearts. And we pray, please, if Thy will, save those who would repent of their sins, come to Thee tonight. We ask through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.